What does God have in store for his first fruits? He has a great plan for us, and Satan is jealous of it. He's so jealous that he has relentlessly attacked God's people because of this blessing God has given us in this plan. He is a great deceiver, and he always mingles truth and error. He knows he has a short time, so he's working hard in the world trying to deceive the nations, and he's done a good job of it. For our first scripture, let's read about Eve's encounter with the serpent. Turn to Genesis 3, 1 through 8. That's Genesis 3, 1 through 8. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" The first thing out of Satan's mouth here is deception. He tries to put doubt in Eve's mind about God's word and commandment. Let's continue in verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Here's a very interesting and an important thing to see here. Sin is pleasant to our eyes, but what kind of wisdom does it offer? It offers a carnal human wisdom that is against God. When Satan said we shall be like God, knowing good and evil, we see that taking form in the world today. We see men and women making themselves their own God. Satan has become their God because he is the author of pride. God has a greater plan than that, thankfully, and we look forward to it. Back to the scripture at the end of verse 6 of chapter 3 in Genesis. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. There's a lot to analyze in this portion of scripture. Once they ate the fruit, their eyes were opened. But what were their eyes open to? They are now open to sin and to death. God made everything perfect, and we came and ruined it by our own free will. God has made things rather simple for man. He made it rather simple for Adam and Eve. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but you can eat every other tree. Is the fruit evil in itself? No, what God was doing was seeing if we would be obedient to him in such an easy manner, and we failed him. Later in the chapter, God clothes Adam and Eve with animal skin. So here we see the first animal sacrifice for sin, for the sins of Adam and Eve. Animal sacrifices will continue all the way to Christ, and he was the last sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice for sin on the tree. Entirely sufficient to pay for the penalty of sin and death, Jesus took on our debt that we owed. And with Passover close approaching, we need to get into the mind frame of Jesus and him crucified. It isn't just a night to eat unleavened bread and drink wine. But Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." His flesh is the real food. His blood is the real drink. If you drink of it and eat of his body, we have life in us. Ever since the beginning of the world, Satan has wanted to be like God and has wanted to enthrone himself. Please turn to Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. That's Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Satan's ultimate plan is to turn us away from God and to serve him. He tries to thwart God's eternal plan for us, and it feeds his pride. His ultimate purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy like a thief in the night. He wants what we are destined to have as God's people. He wants to be like God. But God's plan for us is to be like him. Right now we are made in his image, but to be spirit like he is, we must be born again, a concept so confusing to most of the world today. We need to be born of the Spirit, and that happens at the first resurrection when this mortal puts on immortality, not after a sinner's prayer. We will literally be one with the Father and his Son in a family, a divine family. God has duplicated this family structure in the flesh to show us what the reality is in heaven. Right now, this family consists of two members, two spiritual members, the Father and the Son, and we will be added to this family. His divine nature will be manifested in us. The Father and Jesus Christ will always be greater than us because they have always eternally existed. We have not. We are created. But we'll have the same mind and essence as they have. We will be spirit like they are. Doctrine is important to understand. If we don't understand doctrine, we cannot fully know God. God is spirit, and we must also worship him in spirit and in truth. To look at some scriptures pertaining to this great plan of God, turn to Ephesians 3:14 through 15. That's Ephesians 3:14 through 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Why does the scripture reference people on earth at the same time as the whole family in heaven? It's referring to us, his first fruits. We will become a part of the divine family of God. When Jesus is praying for all believers in the Gospel of John, he prays in such a way, with such emotion and pure love for his sheep. Let's turn to John 17:20 through 26. I'll read the whole portion for context. That's John 17:20 through 26. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be one with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. These are such touching, beautiful words from the Savior and the King. So much truth in the words that he spoke there about what we are now and what we shall be in his kingdom. Christ's desire is for us to be one with him and the Father. He wants the glory that he received to be our glory as well. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead and with more to follow. We will no longer have to deal with the human nature, but we will have a divine nature. We will be perfect in him as a family. His nature is a nature of truth and holiness. Turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has promised us eternal life through the shed blood of his Son. The great promise he has in store for us is to inherit the kingdom of God, coming to the earth and being partakers of his holy nature. He has loved us from the foundation of the world, just as the Father loved Christ from the beginning of the earth's formation. And Christ manifested the love his Father showed him and his love for us on the tree. His plan for humanity was always for us to go from dirt to divinity, like I hear so often in this congregation. But it's so true. So much truth in that. We are so undeserving that Christ died for sinners like us. Every time we sin, we hurt him. But he returns the favor with grace upon repentance and gives us his righteousness. His love is what gives us the opportunity of being partakers of his divine nature. If not for the shed blood of the Lamb, we are dead to all and all trespasses and destined to be ultimately separated from God. Satan has no hope. He will be defeated. His head will ultimately be crushed by the Son of God and our elder Jesus Christ. Satan's biggest attack on humans is to confuse us about who God is and what his nature is with Christ. Mainstream Christianity has this doctrine of the Trinity, and they have it inseparable from Christianity. The Trinity is a pagan concept that has no basis in Scripture. You will find not even one explanation of the doctrine in Scripture. It's the most important doctrine to them, yet there's no explanation in the Bible anywhere to be found. Only bad context and reading that doctrine into the Scripture. Only way you can come to that conclusion, but it's a false one at that. The doctrine was formed at the Council of Nicaea, but what were the beliefs of early Christians before this doctrine was formed? They use this doctrine and they pervert the gospel with it. We cannot know God while believing in the Trinity. We here at the Church of God, we let the Bible interpret the Bible. The belief in the early church before this doctrine was formulated was that the Father and Son were both God. They are two separate, distinct beings, but totally at one with each other in mind, in essence, and one family unit. Just like we see in the book of Genesis with a husband and a wife, you can be one, but separate beings at the same time. Turn to Genesis 2:24. Turn to Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's the same way with God the Father and Jesus Christ. They have the same Holy Spirit. They have the same power that proceeds from them. They are distinct beings, but inseparable. Just like a human family is at one with each other, so is the God family at one with each other. This creates such a beautiful realization about what we will become. We will be a part of the God kind. Right now, we are the human kind. But when we see God as he really is, we will be like him. Satan has been jealous of this plan since the beginning of human history, and his attack on us won't cease until he is thrown into the lake that burns with fire. One interesting thing in the New Testament is the greetings of Paul, John, and Peter. They never mention the Holy Spirit as a third person here. I'll give you some examples. You don't have to turn to it, but in 1 John 1:3, I'll read this one first. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. No Holy Spirit mentioned here. What a slight if he is the third person of the Trinity. Another one in Romans 1. And at the end of verse 7, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot others, but you get the point. The only time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the small books of the New Testament is in 1 Peter, but it's not in context with a greeting, but rather it just says we're sanctified by the Spirit. The Spirit makes us holy and sets us apart from the world. Before we close, I want to read two more scriptures pertaining to the family of God and partaking of his divine nature. Those who haven't studied the nature of God in depth in the Bible, here are some scriptures by which you can defend faith. Please turn to Ephesians 2:19. Please turn to Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. While we were still sinners, we were strangers. But Jesus Christ purchased our membership into the family of God through his own precious blood. The scripture goes further to say Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and Christ is building a holy temple. And we will fit together with the Father and the Son in this household of God. But also right now, we are a dwelling place for God, and our bodies, his spirit, is within us. And our fruits are manifested because of that spirit. For our final scripture, turn to John 1:12-13. That's John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are children of God, into a divine family consisting of God the Father and Jesus Christ and us, the saints of God, when we enter his kingdom. Satan will lose and has lost already. He lost when the veil was torn from top to bottom, and the blood of Christ was upon those who believe on his name and keep his commandments. As Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Satan will be destroyed and his angels with him, along with the false prophet and beast power to come. He is jealous because he will never be like God and knows we will be in God's family. And we look forward to the day when the Father and the Son welcome us into his family with open arms, proclaiming to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ for the revelation of partakers of the divine nature. Thank you.